bless you. Acts chapter 20 in your book this morning. Acts chapter 20. We will be done with the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul with this message this morning. And we're going to read four verses here. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. And I want to bring a message out of this passage today that I trust will be a help to you and a blessing to you. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. If you'll please join me on verses 29 and 31, I will read verses 28 and 30 out of this passage, Acts 20, beginning with verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Let's pray, then we'll have our special this morning. Our Father, I bow before you now. It's always a blessing to read your word. Is there even a special promise about reading the book of Revelation? Blessed is he that readeth. It's good to read it, but Lord, even more so to hear it preached. I pray that your spirit will have complete control in these next several minutes. I pray that you'll make the song a great blessing to our hearts. May it prepare us, Lord, for the message. And then, Lord, empower us as we bring the word of God this morning. May our hearts be ready to receive it. We'll be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask, and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Beautiful home of pure delight, beautiful home of angel bright, and I know all I know that I will see someday. Beautiful sights are to behold, beautiful gates and streets of gold. I will have
song to begin with, so that's good singing this morning. I enjoyed it. Enjoyed those basses over here, man. Good. Pack a lot of bass in those bodies, amen. Amen. Paul, that's a blessing. All right. I want to speak to you this morning on the preacher's charge. This is a charge that Paul gave to preachers here in Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 through 31. And I want to just preach about it this morning. It fits in with our series. And we'll be done, Lord willing, I think, with this message on the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Let you in a little bit on the mind and heart of a preacher, especially a pastor, because that's who Paul was speaking to here in this passage. Let's pray together as we get into the message. Thank you, Lord, for that good song about our beautiful home. It will be ours someday. And Lord, if there's one person under the sound of my voice this morning who's not prepared for that home, I pray that this morning will be the day of their salvation, the day they are born again to the family of God. And Lord, that promise of eternal life then becomes theirs. We love you this morning. I need your help to preach your holy word. Speak to us, I pray, through it. And may it educate us, Lord, not just our heads, but our hearts as well. And I'll be careful to thank you in advance. In Jesus' name and amen. On this third missionary journey, Paul revisits most of the cities that he went to on his second journey. I talked about that 2 weeks ago. He catches Ephesus on the way out on the journey. And then as he's headed back in towards Jerusalem, he stops at a place called Miletus. Now, Miletus is a coastal town. It's located about 30 to 35 miles south of Ephesus. And Paul's desire is to see the leadership, the pastoral staff of the Ephesian church. The church in Ephesus is already established, has pastors, deacons, so forth and so forth, people. And he wants to visit with those pastors. Probably Paul might have won some of them to Christ. Paul might have put them in leadership. He might have ordained them to the gospel ministry. It might have been his people in the faith, his sons in the faith. And so he wanted to visit with them. But listen, he didn't have time to make the trip that 35 miles to Ephesus. So he sent ahead time and asked for the pastors of the church at Ephesus to come to Miletus to meet him. And so they did. And this meeting is described for us in verses 17 through 38. Now, we don't have time to go through all the verses this morning in this passage about this meeting between Paul and these Ephesian pastors of the church in Ephesus. Suffice it to say this, this is a very tender meeting. A tender meeting. God had given Paul a discernment that these pastors and him would not meet again on this earth. This would be their last meeting. Paul knew that in advance. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus with these men. And so he loved them deeply, and they loved Paul deeply as well. And let me say, God does something very special in the hearts of his servants when you labor together in his work, brother. It draws you very close together. I mean that with you take a singing group like just sang right here. There'll be special memories and a bond there amongst those eight kids because they labor together in the Lord's work in song. They had an opportunity for a specific amount of time to sing together. When you visit with somebody, when you work on the bus route, Jim Satz was here this morning and you've met Jim before, and Jim and I had the privilege, as I did with Brian Maxwell and his, when he was in Iowa, of working in the bus ministry together out there. And I remember when Jim started the bus routes in Muscatine. I remember when Brian started the bus routes in Iowa City. And to this day, there's still bus routes in Muscatine and still bus routes in Iowa City that these men helped begin when I was the bus director there. And we labored together in that thing. And I'm going to tell you something. When you labor together with people in God's work, there's just something special about that relationship. I've been a member of four different churches since I've been saved. I've been a member of Calvary Baptist Church in Graysville, Tennessee. That's where I got saved. And boy, Tony Keelan and the work that he and I got to do together down there, he always have a special place in my heart because of that. I'll never forget him. And then I went to First Baptist Hammond, Indiana, during the years that I was in school there at Crown Point. And I got to labor together with those college students and folks that drove my bus. And we worked together. And man, I haven't forgotten those people. There's something special about that. And then I had the 10 years out in Iowa and dear people that I worked with out there. And I preached there Wednesday night for their missions emphasis. And I stood in the back of the auditorium after it was over beside Reldon Girard. And Reldon's fingers are all bent and crooked now. And I remember we're standing back where the old sound booth used to be located. And we got to talking about the old times of recording the Christmas play there and getting in and recording those Christmas plays and the hours we spent doing that and the things that you do with people in the Lord's work. And then I've come here now for 16 years and labored with many of you people in the work. And I'm going to tell you something. There's something about the work of God that just brings people's hearts close together, a closeness. And that's how Paul was with these fellows from Ephesus. That's how it was for them. They loved each other dearly. Now, Paul had turned the leadership of this church over to these men. Turned it over, and he's given them some instructions. He's given them some instructions in these verses Some people believe that all a pastor does is preach. He prepares maybe a Sunday school lesson and two sermons for Sunday and then one sermon for Wednesday night, and the rest of the week he plays golf. Brother Danny, amen. That's what he does. And some people believe the only day you work is Sunday. It's a good deal, folks. You work one day and play for six and get paid like you work for seven. Amen. It's a good deal. And that's what some folks believe. But a God-called pastor is far more than just a public speaker. Far more than just a public speaker. He is placed as pastor in a church by God's leading. In an independent Baptist church, there is no denominational headquarters that sends a church a pastor. Now, in denominations, they move the pastors around. Women will. If you move here for a couple of years, you move here, and then now you move over here, and you move here. But that's not how independent Baptist churches do. God sends a church a pastor as He leads through the church body. When I came here back in 1990, there were 54 voting people who voted for me coming here. 54. I think it was 50 votes for my coming and four against. And I've hated those four ever since. Amen. And I don't know who they are. I don't know who they were. But anyway, it was unanimous. Whatever that percentage works out to be, that's what it was. But there was 54 voting adults back in 1990 that voted. Now, that's God's leadership. No denomination sent me here. No Bible college sent me here. We met each other by way of mutual friends in the ministry. And then God, the pastor comes, the preacher comes, and the church listens, and they talk, and they meet, and they ask questions. And we met with those five men who were on that pulpit committee in those days. And of course, they had their questions. But then I had 3.5 sheets, amen, of legal pad. And when they got done, I had my questions for them too. Yes, I did. And so I asked them questions, and then the church voted. That's how God sends a pastor to a church in the independent Baptist. Now, the church is the people, not a building, but the people. And a man that takes the ministry seriously realizes the weight of his responsibility. I'm going to tell you, it's responsibility. I'm going to tell you something else. It's a weight. Now, I'm not here for sympathy this morning. I'm not here for that at all. A lot of you men have stressful jobs. I'll tell you something. The insurance agent for Jerry Ross's dad down in Jasonville, Indiana, called him one morning and said, "Pastor Ross." And Pastor Ross said, "What you doing?" Called his name. Insurance. He said, "I'm just calling to see if you're alive." Pastor Ross said, "Well, yeah, I'm alive. Here to answer the phone. Why are you doing it?" He said, "Because we have more deaths from men in the ministry than any other vocation. More deaths from men in the ministry than any other vocation." It's if a man takes it properly. Hold your finger here in Acts chapter 20. Hold your finger and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's take just a minute here to see what Paul said about this business of the ministry and churches, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Then we're going to get to the preacher's charge here in just a moment, all right? Look at this verse here. Let's begin with verse number 21. Paul is defending his ministry, okay? Actually, we can skip verses 21 and 22. Look at verse 23. He said, are you there? 2 Corinthians 11, 23. "Are they ministers of Christ?" Then he says, "I speak as a fool." Paul said, "I really feel foolish having to do this, but it's under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, so he had to do it." He said, "I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Stop. That's his description of his ministry. I can gladly report to you, friend, that hasn't been my portion in life. Amen. But that was Paul's. Now, answer me a question. Is that tough or not? That's tough. Amen. Anybody get beaten with rods this week where you work? Anybody have shipwrecked this week? I don't think so. Okay. Anybody thrown in? Let's not ask if you're thrown in jail. We might be surprised. Amen. So let's not do that. But now look at verse number 28. Beside those things that are without. Paul said all the things he just described were external. beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul said there is a difference between what I have to go through physically and the weight of the churches that I carry on my back on a daily basis. Do you see that, what he said there? You see that word cometh? That word cometh means to rush. Paul said the care of the churches rushes upon my heart. It storms my heart. It rushes upon me. Paul said, I can't stop it. And I want you to see what he said. It rushes upon me. It storms upon me daily. Daily. Now, there's not a good businessman in this church, if you own your own business, who doesn't carry the weight of that business 24/7. All right? But other men have jobs where you go and you put your time in, and when you're done, you can leave. And that's wonderful. But Paul said the care of the churches rushes, it storms, it cometh upon me daily. He said, I can't stop it. It's a part of the responsibility. It's a part of the weight God has given me to carry. I traveled 500 miles on Monday with my wife and my three children to speak in Arkansas, Brother Stanley's Bible Conference. And we had a wonderful time. It was a little taxing physically, but we had a wonderful time and good meetings. But I'm going to tell you something. On the way down on Monday and then on Tuesday and then on Wednesday as I drove to Iowa to preach in that service Wednesday night, the care of this church rushed upon me. I thought about, how's Debbie Montgomery doing? She had tests. I called Jason, said, call Debbie Montgomery. Find out how she came out. How's Toby Popez doing? He was hospitalized. I thought about Dave Gardner with his blood clot. I think about a fellow that wasn't in church for two or three services. And I said, Jason, I said, call this brother and find out if everything's okay. And he stopped by this morning. He said, I'm in a horrible time work-wise, but I appreciate the phone calls from the staff. And he said, oh, Lord willing, we'll be here Wednesday night. You see, people rush your heart. The care of the people storms your heart. Let me tell you something. I had no idea what the size of the offering was until Thursday. I didn't ask about the offering. When I called to talk to some of the staff, I was asking about people. I don't even know what led to me finding out the size of the offering. It was a good offering last Sunday. But I didn't know anything about it till Thursday. I didn't know how many we had in church last Sunday until I got back in the office Saturday morning. Listen to me. I'm trusting God for enough money to keep this ministry going. And whatever God gives us in attendance is what we'll take. And we'll hopefully get as many as we can here. But those are not the most vital thing to the heart of a pastor. It's the people. It's the care of the church, and the church is not the building. The church is the people. How is this person doing? How is this person doing? And it comes upon you daily. It comes upon you daily. It storms your heart. It rushes your heart. It forces itself upon your heart. You can't stop it. If you've been God called and God placed in a church as the pastor, it's what happens. It goes with the territory. I'm not complaining. I'm not asking for sympathy. I'm not at all. I'm just trying to share with you this morning how it is in the pastorate. And this is what Paul is talking. He's talking to these pastors here. They are more than just public speakers. They are men who carry the church in Ephesus. They carry it on their heart, on their shoulders. It's God's will for their life. And that's how I've tried to attack this thing here in Bourbonnais. Now look back at Acts chapter 20. Go back there. Look at Acts chapter 20 again. Now Paul knew what it was for care to care for a church. And so he gives these men some last minute instructions, if you will. He won't see them again. So he gives them some last minute instructions about caring for the church in Ephesus. Now one thing I want you to notice before I show you what Paul told them. And he's going to give them a charge concerning the pastorate. I want you to notice the instructions that he gave them concerning the care of the church. Now, don't miss this. Were in addition to soul winning efforts. Look at verse number 18, the same chapter. Look at chapter 20, verse number 18. Paul is speaking to these pastors, and he says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, so for the soul. Look at verse number 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. What did you teach them publicly, Paul? What did you teach them from house to house? Verse 21. testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, the Gentiles. Watch it. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus? That's salvation. Salvation is repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. So repentance is I'm turning away from everything that I've ever trusted in to get me to heaven. I'm turning away from things that will keep me from trusting in Christ. I'm turning from those things to accept and put my faith and trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You know where the preaching of repentance really is vitally necessary. It's necessary everywhere. But I'm going to tell you where it's really necessary is the mission field. Because you get in some of these places where they've served idols. And if you do not preach repentance, you know what they do with Jesus Christ? They got 25 idols on the mantle. And what they hear about, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again, and that's how you get to heaven? Okay, I want to make sure all my bases are covered, so I better take Jesus. And they take Jesus and put Him up on the mantle with all the other gods. That's not salvation. You don't cover all the bases and just take Jesus in case you haven't been saved. You turn from everything, your religion. You turn from all the ordinances. You turn from, if you're trusting in baptism to get you to heaven, you have to turn from that and put your faith entirely in Jesus Christ. You trust in communion to take you to heaven. You turn from that and put your faith entirely in Jesus Christ. You trust in church membership to take you to heaven. You turn from that and put your faith entirely in Jesus Christ. That is repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Amen. Now, Paul said he did this soul-winning ministry, this salvation ministry, publicly and from house to house. Listen to me. Paul's responsibility to witness for Christ was his because he was a Christian, not because he was a pastor. It is not my job to win souls for Faith Baptist Church. It is not his job to win souls for Faith Baptist Church. It is our responsibility to witness for Jesus to a lost and dying community. Every Christian's been given the responsibility of winning souls, including the pastor, including the pastor's assistants. We've all been commissioned to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So we're not talking here. What Paul's going to tell these pastors has nothing to do with soul winning. Has nothing to do with evangelistic preaching or knocking doors house to house. Has nothing to do with that whatsoever. He gives them specific instructions that are in addition to their responsibility to win souls to Christ. All right? And everybody bears that responsibility. Now, here's these instructions. I want you to look at four words this morning. Look at four words. Are you with me so far? Amen? All right, look at verse 28. I want you to see the words heed. Do you see that in verse 28? Heed and the word feed. Heed and feed. Then verse 31, look at the words watch and warn. Watch and warn. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you put some money into your lawn this past spring? Put some money into your grass, your lawn, huh? A few of you did? Amen. I did. I haven't always done that, but these later years, I've started putting some money into the lawn to make it look nice. I did the weed and feed business. Right? Go to Menards. I don't buy the Scotts. Should probably buy the Scotts. It's the best brand. You probably should buy the Scotts. But Menards is about half the price. Amen? So I buy Menards, weed and feed. And I get that old, Luke gets that old spreader, you know. And I stand there with the bags. My job, keep the spreader full so he can push it. Amen? And we weed and feed. Now, that weed and feed is designed to make that lawn healthy. It's designed to kill the weeds. And it's designed to feed the grass. Kill the dandelions. And oh boy, that old yard. Now, my youngest daughter thinks it's the prettiest thing in all the world. All those pretty yellow flowers out there. Why would you want to kill all those pretty yellow flowers in your yard out there? Amen. But kill all those dandelions and feed the grass. And all summer long, it's had enough water and rain until recently here to look nice. If I want the lawn to be healthy, I need to feed and I need to weed. And this is exactly what Paul told these pastors to do in this passage. He told these pastors, feed and weed. Feed and weed. Now, before I show you what he means by feed and weed, I want you to see why he told them this. Look at verse number 29. He said, I want you to feed and weed, fellas, because in verse number 29, he says, I know this. This is not a maybe. This is going to happen. I know this. After my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So he says, you need to feed and weed because of the grievous wolves from the outside. And then he said in verse number 30, also on top of that, besides that, in addition to that, of your own selves shall men arise. That's within the membership of the church. Men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He said grievous wolves are going to enter in from the outside and they will not spare the flock. He said on top of this, from the inside, perverse men will arise and they'll say things that will lead people away from the flock. So he said, fellas, because of that, you need to weed and feed. You need to feed and weed. Now, these are instructions to a pastor. Pastors of the church at Ephesus. Let's look first of all at verse 28. Let's look at the feed part here. Verse number 28. He said in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Paul said to feed the church of God. And Paul said to take heed that you do this. Pay attention, fellas. Sit up. Give some attention to this. Don't you go to sleep on this business. Listen, the flock of God, the church of God, has dietary needs that must be met if it's going to be healthy. Folks, look, I've told you now the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've mentioned this a couple, 3 times. There are 3 items used in the New Testament to teach us about the church. The bride, the building, and the body. A church is a body. It's not just an organization. It's an organism. It's life. It has life. Life is given to it by the Spirit of God. Now, because a church is a body made up of members, just like this body is made up of members, the body needs nutrition to grow and to be strong. And Paul told these preachers, feed the body, feed the church, feed the flock of God, feed the body, feed them. By the way, he said, first of all, he said, feed yourself. The pastor has to do that. If a pastor doesn't feed himself, how's he going to feed the people? He has to feed it. Sometimes people ask me, where do you study? When do you study? I'll tell you where I do not study, in that office back there. You can't get anything done study-wise in an office. I like to leave my door open. I like for the door to be open when people stop by the church. I like for the door to be open during the school year for the students that walk by. I like to be accessible to people. I want people to feel like they can stop at the office door and knock. Other pastors don't do that. That's their prerogative. I have to be myself. So the door is open. The phone rings. Assistant pastors have questions, especially new ones in the first year they're here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we had 2 of those. They got a lot of questions. That's good. They need to have. But there's a lot of busyness. Study in that office? No way. Now, I do the radio tape back there, but I study at home. And when the kids are involved in the school year, even during the summer, when they're not, I study at home. I study early Monday morning for the Sunday school class that I'm teaching. And I study on Tuesday afternoon for the Providence Baptist College. If I'm preaching in college chapel, I get up earlier on Tuesday morning to study for the chapel service that I'll preach that day. I study on Wednesday afternoon for Wednesday night. I study on the Saturday morning early for Sunday. I study Saturday afternoon if need be or evening. I get up early on Sunday morning for Sunday night. I have several times during the week where I'm at home with my materials, my Bible, my notebook, and besides my devotions, reading the Word of God, I have to feed myself. I have to. One of the reasons sometimes churches get malnutritioned is because pastors get malnutritioned. They've got to take time to feed themselves. Okay? Now, I'm talking about spiritually, not physically. We take enough time for that. I'm talking about spiritually. Getting the Word of God in and praying some and just studying the Word of God some. I mean, that is that. But then I'm supposed to feed the flock. I'm supposed to say, whatever God feeds me, bring it here and give it to you. Feed the flock. Look, folks, there's a reason why he uses the word flock. It's because of what he's going to say in verse number 29. Flock is not there by accident. It's there on purpose. Feed the flock a good, balanced diet of milk and meat and bread and honey. Give them a good, balanced diet. And that's why the messages will vary from topic to topic. Sometimes they're tough, and sometimes they're comforting, and sometimes they're motivational, and sometimes they're instructional. It takes a good... You moms, you try to feed your children, your family, a balanced diet. Yeah, you don't feed them all pizza. I had a good meal at the reception yesterday. Man, that was a good meal. I told Mary Reardon, she was here with her mom and dad. I said, when you get married, Mary, let's have cheeseburgers and French fries. Amen? She agreed that would be wonderful. But that's a few years away, so don't hold your breath. It'd be good. Right, listen, you're trying, yeah, cheeseburger's not wrong, but you can't have it every meal. You're trying to feed a good, balanced diet. And you know what, folks? Some people, everybody's made different. Some people love it, man, when you get up and stomp and spit and point the finger and tear everything apart and I mean, just throw a fit. And some people out there just, yeah. And others just... And then you bring a comforting message and you're trying to comfort the people talking. People just eat it up and other people are... You know what you need to learn to do? Eat it all. See, we live in the day and age when parents don't make their kids eat everything physically. And we got a bunch of Christians that are the same way spiritually. If it's not leather, lungs, rare back, I'm going to tell you what we've done in fundamental circles. We've equated dynamics with Bible preaching. The louder and wilder a guy preaches, the better we think it is. You better listen to what he's saying sometime. Instead of just screaming about the... Amen. Feed them. Brother, you get the broccoli and... Who was that likes broccoli? Oh, Joe Griffin was. Remember that illustration? Joe said he liked broccoli best of all. Amen. I like it too. Turnip greens, rutabagas, all that stuff. Amen. Feed, meat, potatoes. Feed a good diet. Feed a good diet. Now, why? Why do you want to feed the flock of God? Verse 29. Because Paul said, I know this. I know this firsthand experience. After I leave, grievous wolves are going to enter among you, sparing not the flock. That's why he uses the word flock. The wolves are going to come from the outside, and they're going to try to destroy the flock. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you know about wolves? They're carnivores, right? They prey on the weak. They prey on the sickly. They prey, listen, on the young. Grizzly bear is a carnivore. He's a meat eater. I told you before about the video Hannah saw. We went to Yellowstone that one year, and the next year somebody at the church in Elgin went to Yellowstone with their kids. And you've been to Yellowstone? There's buffalo and elk, and maybe you'll see a bear. All kinds of things. And you'd be riding through the park, and all of a sudden there's a massive pile of cars. That's because there's live, there's animals, wild. Everybody piles out of their car and runs with the video cameras and the digital cameras. And so this family from Elgin was up there, and there was a whole herd of elk feeding in the pasture. And the bulls in their velvet, and the calves were there, and the cows, the little young calves, and the mamas and the daddies and their video cameras and all the little children, and everybody's talking about, oh, look at the elk herd. All of a sudden, out of a patch of timber, busts a grizzly bear. Charging on all fours. They're fast. They're super fast. And that grizzly bear heads right for one of those young elk calves. The bulls are running. The cows are running. That little bitty calf bawling. And here it is on videotape. And with one big swipe of his paw, he knocks that calf sprawling, gets on top of it, puts his jaws around its neck, crushes its neck, lifts the calf in the air, and walks back to the woods for supper. And you ought to hear the, it's horrible, But that's a grizzly bear's nature. They enter the flock, the herd, and they go after the weak and the sickly and the young. Now listen to me, Paul said, pastors, you've got to feed the people a balanced spiritual diet. Build them. Teach them, instruct them, give them Bible truth, Bible principles that they can build their marriage on and rear their children by. Because there's grievous wolves that are going to come from the outside into the flock. They're going to try to separate, conquer, and divide. And Brendan, you know who gets hurt when the wolves get in and destroy the church? You know who gets hurt? the young. And a church splits. And a dad pulls his family out and goes somewhere else. And the kids are going, you mean I'm not going to go to Sunday school with you? Mean I'm not going to ride the bus with her anymore? And the kids don't understand. And bitterness and hurt and even resentment can reside in the heart of that young child over a church split. This is what Paul told these fellows. He said, you feed, you build, you teach and instruct, and you feed the flock of God a good balanced diet of biblical truth. And friend, please don't grow weary. I know there are preachers who are fancier. I know there are preachers who use more stories. They use more quotes. They use more illustrations. And maybe I'm just not with it in that area, but I have a certain, in fact, I don't have enough time this morning. I've got a set amount of time to give you something. I want to give you, look at this verse, look at this passage, look at this scripture, look at what the Word of God said. Yeah. This is what I want to give you. Yeah. Because this is what feeds you. Yeah. Not my opinion. I want to feed you with the Word of God. So you'll know the Bible. No principles, no scriptural truth. It will build you and make you strong. He said, you feed the flock of God. You feed the church. Then number two, and I'll be done. In verse 31, he said the weed. He said, this is the weeding part here. You feed them and you weed them. Verse 31, therefore watch. And then he said later on, he said, I cease not to warn. Watch and warn. Word watch means be alert. Stay awake, guard, like a guard on a watch duty at night. The enemy's out there waiting to kill the platoon, the battalion. Would love to sneak up like a sniper and fire and pick them off. And there's somebody who's been posted on guard duty and he's supposed to watch. Well, tell you something, friend. You have a lot of confidence in that guard to take your helmet off and go to sleep. Amen. He said, you watch. And Paul said, when you see weeds starting to grow up, he said, you warn them. He said, you warn them verbally, you warn them compassionately, but you warn the church when the weeds start to grow up. Occasionally, from within the church, a weed grows. Someone only interested in their agenda. And the Bible says that they speak perverse things. Isn't that what he said? Now, listen. He gives a couple of examples in 2 Timothy. We don't have time to turn there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he talked about a doctrinal problem that arose, listen, in the church. Some people in the church there were saying that there was no resurrection. And Paul, you know what he did? He confronted them verbally. Paul said, I will not allow somebody to come in here and say something so perverse as there is no resurrection. Amen. And by the way, by the grace of God, I won't allow that either. And by the grace of God, people who teach in Sunday school classes and preach in church, in junior church services and teach and speak will believe that this Bible in the King James Version is the Word of God. They will believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. They will believe that His death, burial, and resurrection was for whosoever will, not for an elect few. And if I see a weed growing up like that, I plan to verbally and compassionately confront it. And I have in the past. And thank God, never had to do too much publicly. But that's my responsibility. I'm supposed to watch for weeds. So you got a doctrinal problem. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, Timothy, I want you to remember Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much evil. Paul said I had a personal attack. Paul said I had a personal attack from a person in the church. A personal attack. And by the way, that happens sometimes too. Sometimes you have people within the church raise up and personally attack the leadership, the preaching, the direction of the church to lead men astray. And Paul said, when you see that happening, don't you just stick your head in the sand. You warn. You warn. Sometimes it's personal attacks. I preached in church not too long ago. This pastor went through a tough time, went through some personal attacks. People in the church. Man in the church literally was convinced and telling folks in the church that the pastor had installed retractable cameras and the retractable cameras would come out and take videos of people and watch them to see what they were doing. And then they would go back. And they got flashlights and went to the church looking for those retractable cameras. Can you believe that? Can you imagine how much time it would take to install retractable cameras? Can you imagine how much money it would take to install retractable cameras? That's perverse. And the guy left, took some people with him. That's perverse. Look, person one time thought that I was putting spies on people to spy on people to see what they were doing. Do it. Let me tell you, if I think you're a threat to the well-being of this church, I want you to spy. I'll see you. I'll talk to you personally. If I think you're a threat. I'm not in this game business of spying. That's ridiculous. And retractable cameras. That's ridiculous. But Paul said, there's going to be men come from out of your own ranks that will rise up and say perverse things. Especially if you don't deal with it, you're going to lead men away. And you know who gets led away? People who get involved in it emotionally, don't know the facts. And they get hurt. They say, Pastor, why all this fuss? Why all this intensity? Why all this? Why all of this business about weed, feed and weed? Man, feed the flock because of the wolves and weed because of the perverse things that might come from within. Why all of this fuss? Let me show you why and we'll shut her down. Look at verse 28 one more time. I want you to see one phrase, two phrases. The first one, at the end of the verse, to feed the church of God. This is why it's so important, Pastor. It's not your church. It belongs to God. It is His. And we're not talking about denomination. We're not talking about what it says on the sign out front. We're talking about the church of born-again, baptized believers belongs to God. It's His. You're not mine. You know, I'm not your parent. I'm not your priest. You are God's people. And I am put here as the overseer for the well-being of this group of God's people. And I should never forget that. And that's why it's so intense. By the way, look at what price God paid. Look at what it says. Which He hath purchased with His own blood. You know whose blood bought the church? God's blood bought the church. You said, I thought Jesus died on the cross. That's what I said. God's blood bought the church. Jesus is God. That was God's blood flowing in the veins of Jesus Christ. He was God the Son of God, the God-man. It was God's blood that was shed on Calvary. God's blood flowed from His brow. God's blood flowed from His hands. God's blood flowed from His cheeks. God's blood flowed from His feet. It was God's blood that flowed from His heart. And the river of blood that was shed on Calvary purchased everybody's salvation in this room. That's a costly price, friend. That's costly. That's why, Pastor, Angel, Pastor so-and-so, Woodward, Pastor Gomez, Pastor this, Pastor that, feed the flock of God. Weed the flock of God. Warn and watch over and pray and feed and study. Because the church is not yours. The church is God's. It belongs to Him. He bought it with His own blood. That's why. That's why. That's why. That's Paul's charge to these pastors. That's how I look at this. That's how I feel about this responsibility. That's why I don't turn numbers into news. I don't care how big it is. You kind of get the idea that I don't care how big it gets? That's not the primary matter. The primary matter is that, brother, this church brings honor and glory to God because it's His. It's His. So we're going to feed and weed. Feed and feed and feed and feed when necessary. Weed a little bit. Feed and feed and feed and feed when necessary. Weed a little bit. Feed and feed and feed and feed. People get strong. They won't split off. They won't get carried away. That's your question this morning. Are you blood bought? Are you blood bought? What do you mean? Are you born again? You're not blood-bought child of God if you've not been born into His family. And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who became our Savior when He laid down His life on Calvary's cross and shed that blood we talked about. And friend, I'm glad to tell you this morning, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners who plunge beneath that flood, you know what happens? They lose all their guilty stains. You say, Pastor, you don't know how bad I've been. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sin away. Are you blood-bought this morning? Can you take it? Can you go to a place at a time where you repented and turned to Jesus Christ by faith and accepted Him as your personal Savior? If not, then you're not blood-bought yet. That's the greatest need you have. Blood-bought child of God. And we'll take this church by the grace of God. He's put it on my back. It rushes on my heart. It storms my heart. It forces itself on my heart. I'm not against that. I'm for that. By God's grace, I'm going to feed, and when necessary, I'm going to weed. Because it's His church. Not mine. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Now, to close the message down, just a couple, three questions for you. Please give careful consideration to these questions this morning. How many would say, first of all, Pastor Angel, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind about it. Let me ask you to be honest, please. Please don't be dishonest right now. Please be honest. I'm saved and I know it. Would you lift your hand if that's your testimony this morning? God bless you. Take your hands down. Is there somebody here this morning? Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know the time, a place where I've ever put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Boy, that concerns my heart. Pray with me about that, Pastor Angel. I'm going to raise my hand right now and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand this morning? Let me pray for you from front to back, side to side. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. See a small child's hand? That's wonderful. God begins to draw kids to Christ. Anybody, balcony, lower floor, not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. All right. You're here this morning, you're saved, but you've never followed the Lord in believers' baptism since you've been saved. Never followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Say, Pastor, I've been saved, born again, but I've not been through the baptismal waters with the Lord in obedience to the command of Christ. Pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning? Saved but not baptized. You want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism today? All right. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. A child of God, this issue of the church is of vital importance to the Lord because it's His. Let me encourage you, be in every service you possibly can be. Be at the table when the food is dished up. Feed on the good Word of God. Grow strong. It's what will build you. It's what will feed you. And then look, pray for the church. Pray for it to be right. And pray for it to bring honor and glory to God. And you that are members, take that privilege. Take that privilege. Take it seriously. It is a privilege to be a member of a church that belongs to God. A group of people blood-bought through salvation in Jesus. Pastor, you said some things this morning that made some sense to me. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart about some certain issues. Would you lift your hand this morning and pray for me? If you would, God bless you. Good, God bless you. Many hands this morning. God bless you. Now we're going to have prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so much for the privilege to preach your book this morning. And share my heart with these dear people. And share what Paul said to these Ephesians pastors. Lord, I pray that you'll build this church for your honor and glory, not for ours. Lord, I'm fully aware, cognizant this morning, that this assembly belongs to you. This blood-bought, purchased group of people that have been saved by your blood belong to you. God, help me to feed them and help them to eat. Lord, may we all gather around the great table of our church when the Word of God is preached and taught and feed on the riches of His grace. Then, God, I pray that you'll help us, please. Well, help us to watch out for the grievous wolves. Help us to watch, Lord, for the weeds. And I pray that this church would be pleasing to you until Jesus comes. So, Lord, speak to our hearts today, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You raised your hand, said the Lord spoke to your heart. Why not use the altar today? You've never been baptized? Why not step out today? Come follow the Lord in believers' baptism. If you're not saved, we have somebody that can show you how to be saved. Or if you've been talking about membership to Brother Caleb or myself, and you know this is the place God wants you to join, this is the time of invitation. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, and the ladies are playing a song of invitation. Would you come this morning? Would you come? Do the Lord's will in your heart this morning. That's right. God bless you. Raise your hand. Members, take it very seriously. Take it as a privilege of God. Be a member of the blood-bought assembly. Would you come? Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Are you saved? If you've been saved, have you been baptized in obedience to the command of Christ? Would you come? While we wait, the altar this morning. As the ladies play, the altar's on.